Father, we just are so grateful for our camp week and all that you did there. And Lord God, we had, I know, confirmed salvations, young people accepting Jesus, and I'm just so grateful for that, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as we get into your word, that your Holy Spirit would just be a part of it, Lord God, that it's not just the word, but it's the word and the spirit which causes us to grow up. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we've been talking, and we're going to spend just a little bit of time this morning, but we've been talking about spiritual warfare. Now, I'll tell you, I approach it much differently than I did 15, 20 years ago. You know, if I was doing a spiritual warfare seminar or a talk, I'd be talking about demonic warfare. I'd be talking about weird stuff happening. And I could talk for hours on that. I got stories, all right? I got stories. Lots of them to tell you. I'm not going to tell you any of those because there's a spiritual warfare that is far more important than some demon out flying around. And that's a spiritual warfare that happens between your two ears. All right? It's what's going on up here is the biggest spiritual warfare that's going on. In fact, all that other stuff is external. And I want to tell you, what goes on inside of you is more important than everything else on the outside. In fact, look at the life of Jesus and how he walked about. What was his teachings? What was his parables about? Was his parables about dealing with external circumstances? No, when you really study the parables and look at it, it was all about inner issues of the heart. You know, he would use natural farm stories and talk about treasures in a field, you know, things like that. But what was that all about? It was about inner things that he was talking about. And yeah, he did a little teaching about, you know, dealing with a demon if it does this or that. But it was small in comparison to what was going on the inside, in your heart and in your mind. So let's put up a scripture, and it's Corinth. In fact, it's on your bulletin. What does that scripture? Where is that scripture? Where is it? It's in Corinthians, right? There we go. So that's what we want put up. Let's have a look at this. And it talks about the weapons. Now go back one verse if you could. Can you go back to verse 3? Because it kind of sets the stage. It says this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So that sets the premise for the whole deal. That though we're natural, you know, we're flesh and blood bodies, that the warfare, listen, can I tell you, your boss is not your problem. All right? Your mate is not your problem, all right? Can I tell you, your circumstances, your lack of money is not your problem. All right? It's not, the warfare is not natural. Now, those are circumstances and situations you got to deal with. I get that. But can I tell you something? It's up here is the problem. I'll get to it more. You know, I just want you to see what I'm seeing, all right? It's not external. I will tell you one story. My wife and I, listen, you see us now, we're pretty happy together. I love she's my best friend, she's my everything, alright, literally. But it wasn't always quite like that, alright? Now I always knew that she was the one I was to marry, you know, and all that, and you know, I knew all that. But man, we butt heads. And we had a situation that, and it was really stupid of me, alright? I admit full responsibility on this, alright? There were some missionaries of friends of mine, and really not friends of hers, friends of mine, that were going on a mission trip for 3 weeks. Now we had we had 3 kids at that point. Oh, we had 4 kids at that point. So that meant we had little ones, and we were homeschooling. So they had 3 kids. So guess what I did? I volunteered to look after the 3 kids. Well, I volunteered Sandra to look after the 3 kids. I was working. So they went off on their mission trip and those 3 extra kids. Now, can I tell you, these kids were not nice kids. They were hellraisers. They got my kids into trouble. It was bad, all right? But I'm working and I'm just ignoring all that. So Sandra had a really tough 3 weeks. It was like the week from hell. In fact, probably I stayed away more at work because of what was going on. So I probably, made the problem worse. So, make a long story really short. After all that, the kids all leave, right? So I come into the house, you know, just, you know, bebopping in, and I look around, and I'm like, it's trashed, all right? Now, you could understand why, right? We got 7 kids, all right? Homeschooling. It was like, so, Sandra's in the laundry room, and I walked in, I said, Sandra, you know, are you going to clean up or what? You know, now that was really stupid, all right? Listen. All right, advice to men, don't do it. Just don't do it, all right? Just don't do it, all right? All right, so my wife, all of a sudden, I saw, talk about spiritual warfare, I saw distortions on her face that I've never seen in my life, all right? All right, now I'm not saying she had a devil, I'm just saying that I saw something I'd never seen before, and it freaked me out. All right, so here's what I did. as any guy would do to try to exercise some sort. She had her arms up, so I just grabbed her arms. I just, to hold on to her. And so she's, her face is still like doing weird stuff, right? And I'm like, and she goes, let me go. Alright, so here's the problem. I know that she's not quite right because of probably what I've just said, alright? And I know I'm not quite right because of what I said. So we got a problem here, alright? So I'm holding on. And so, you know, all this is going through. Do I let go? Do I not let go? But if I keep, and so she says it again, let go. And I'm like, I've got to let go. So I let go. Within all of a split second, she comes up, does a roundhouse, hits me in the mouth right here. Hits me so hard, and it was so shocking. I went back, flopped back on a bunch of clothes that were piled. It was bad, all right? So I got up, and I just walked out of the house. My way of dealing with stuff, I just walk away because I'm like, it freaked me out, all right? So I walked out, and we lived on a farm at that time, so I went for a walk in the field. Now, I'm screaming at God. Now, let me tell you how I'm screaming. First of all, it's muffled because my mouth had already swelled. All right, my lips are all swelled. I'm bleeding. Blood is pouring out of my mouth, all right? Like, she hit me hard. Like, I mean, really hard. Blood is pouring out of my mouth. And you know what I'm screaming to God? Why did you give me this woman? She hit me, right? You know, why did you, why, you know, and I'm cussing God out. You know, what is wrong with you? You know, what is wrong with her? You know, so the Holy Spirit, He's funny. He can be funny. So I'm going on and ranting and raving for about 10 minutes. Finally, I slow down enough, and I hear this little voice in my head, you know, it's the Lord. Are you done yet? So then I go into another rant, all right? You know, because you got to understand, I am wound up. So finally, some of you can relate to what I'm going to tell you. You get to a point where there's nothing left in you. You've heaved it all out. You've cried all the tears. There's nothing left, and you feel like a rag doll. And that's how I felt. I'm like, and then the Lord can begin to speak. You see, sometimes you have to come to the end of yourself before Jesus can begin to talk to you. And for me, that was this situation. You know what He said to me? He said, she's not the problem. You are. And I said, Lord, help me understand. I don't get it. Because again, I'm done yelling. I'm done. And He said, look, as you change, as you keep your eyes on me, then she will change because she loves me too. And so that decision in that field that day, some 20, 25 years ago, changed my marriage relationship. And let me tell you something. That moment in time also defined for me what spiritual warfare really is about. See, it's not about my wife punching me, although it did hurt, and it was painful, and it was warfare in a sense. But as I began to look at her differently and love her as Christ loves the church, that's the greatest spiritual warfare to win right there. You see, what happens is we as individuals, we look at the newspapers, we look at what's going out in the world, and when something goes wrong with your spouse or your friend, you just write them off. That's what the world does. You know, the new thing is ghosting. Has anybody heard that term? Well, basically, people have relationships, and what happens is, you know, you have their names in your cell phones and texts and all that. So you're communicating back and forth. So ghosting is where you no longer respond to any of their texts, any of their calls. It's called you become a ghost. And that's what the world does. If they don't like what you've done, it's boom, you're done. And that's not what God wants in our lives. We're not to ghost anybody. You know, the idea is to be able to confront someone and say, look, I've got a problem here. Not just walking away from it. That doesn't fix it. That's not real true spiritual warfare. It's confronting the situations and dealing with it. Now, I'm not going to tell you I walked back into the house and everything was great from that moment on. But I'll tell you something. It was a turning point. I remember walking in and Sandra said to me, you're bleeding. I said, yeah, you did it. I was nice about it. I just said, you know, and she went and got ice and put on me. You get what I mean? She still loved me. It was just the circumstance of it. You know, and I was an idiot. Come on. Listen, ladies, any of you were in her circumstance, I might not even be here to talk today. You get what? You might have killed me. All right? Listen, she was pretty nice compared to some people. And I wouldn't blame you. Hindsight's 20/20 though, all right? In the midst of it, I just said, hey, you're going to do something with the house. Now, what was really funny, I will finish this story. I had to go to work still. I had to function. So I'm at my job, and everybody comes, hey, what happened? And here was my answer. Now, I did not lie. I just said, I ran into something. I just didn't mention it was my wife's fist, all right? You know, because I literally couldn't talk for a week. It was bad. I ran into something. I didn't lie. I just didn't tell the whole story of it. Amen. So let's look at this story here. This truth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's not about those external circumstances. It's about how you think and how you act and what happens out of your thoughts. Amen. Go on to the next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not fleshly. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So right away we know this is really a spiritual battle. It's not natural. Amen. All right, go on to the next verse. And what's cool about it, we're told what it is. Casting down arguments. Well, have you ever seen an argument? Like, you get what I mean? The argument's on the inside. You're arguing with someone or you're arguing with yourself on the inside, all right? Or, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So really, the greatest spiritual warfare that you and I deal with is bringing all of our thinking, all of our actions into line with the Word of God. That's what it says right there. Into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what do you do when you have a thought that doesn't line up with the Word? Well, that's your spiritual warfare. What are you going to do with it? In other words, you get a whole wad of money, unexpected, comes to you, whatever it is. And you're like, whoa, man, we're going to go down to Boardwalk in New Jersey and we're just going to smoke this money. We're just going to, well, do you think that came from the kingdom of God? But, you know, the enemy could say, yeah, but, you know, God might bless you and you might hit the big one and be able to multiply it. You know, listen, how many people, now I'm not going to ask for a survey here, but how many people out there think they're going to go to Vegas or go somewhere to just blow all their money? Nobody thinks that. They're thinking they're going to hit the big one, right? The idea is they're going to get something back. You don't, but what is that? That's deception of the enemy, because statistics will tell you that 99.9% of the people that go to Vegas are going to come back with less money than they went with. That's why Vegas survives, all right? That's why Boardwalk in New Jersey survives, because that's how it works, all right? And so you have to decide, are you going to be in self-deception to think you might be the oddball that might win? Or are you going to say, man, this money needs to go into a savings account. This money needs to be preserved for the future. You know, a portion, you know, it belongs to the church. A portion belongs to, you know, savings. A portion belongs to, you know, paying off some expenses. The idea is that you do what God would direct you to do with it. That's the greatest spiritual warfare you and I are going to deal with. You know, it's not some demon jumping out behind a rock. Now, let me tell you something. The enemy is there and he's speaking. He's always speaking. He's like a parrot on your shoulder, right? You know, trying to talk to you, to get you, to dissuade you from doing what God wants you to do. But you have to decide to bring every thought into captivity. Who can do that for you? Nobody can. But you get what I'm saying? In other words, no one outside can do it. I can't say, Bucky, you've got to get every thought. You've got to, you know, what am I saying? He's got to do it. Only he can bring that thought that's in his head into captivity. Same for each and every one of you. Now, you're not alone. Here's the cool part. You're not alone. You've got Jesus on the inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit, the greatest counselor that's ever been given to mankind, right? To guide you and direct you through this process. But can I tell you, this is a difficult thing. This spiritual warfare is difficult because the enemy knows your weaknesses. You know your weaknesses too, but the problem is we're prone to fall back into those weaknesses, and it can happen so easily and so subtly. Now let me show you an example from the Word of God. Can I tell you that this whole idea of temptation and spiritual warfare is not a new thing? You know, it just didn't start happening 100 years ago. It happened at the very beginning of time. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Genesis chapter 4. I want you to have a look at a scripture. I put my Bible somewhere. Now we have in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man. And we know that Satan was there in the garden, right? And he tempted Adam and Eve, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And really, what was that? It really was this, that he convinced Adam and Eve to disbelieve God. Because God said, look it, the tree of life is there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there, don't eat from that tree. But you can eat from the tree of life and live forever. You can have every other tree. You could do whatever you want. Just don't mess with that one tree. And Satan came along and basically undermined what God had said and said, look it, God's holding out on you. You know, you'll be like God if you eat from that tree. And what did Adam and Eve say? They basically in their hearts and in their minds said, yeah, maybe that's right. Maybe God is holding out. So what did they do? They started to disbelieve God's word. And that's how the enemy works in our lives. Listen, no one here is living a lie if they know it's a lie. No one here is. But you, many of us, including me in different areas of our lives, we are living a lie because we think it's the truth. You see what I'm saying? Because it's deception. But the minute we know it's a lie, we're like, whoa, I don't want any part of that. The question is, how many lies are we living that we think are the truth? And that's where the question is. So, disbelief. So then here's what happened. Then pride came in and says, well, look it. Yeah, I can eat from that tree. I'm going to do that. And then once that happens, that becomes what? Disobedience. And disobedience is sin. And that's how it goes, right? Disbelief or no trust or no faith to pride. I think I know better than God. And then an action, which is willful disobedience. And each one of us deal with this all of the time. The question is, are we going to take God at his word? See, there's been a huge undermining of the word of God in the last 30, 40 years. If you talked to anyone on the street 100 years ago and said, do you believe the word of God is true? Every single person, almost without exception, would say, absolutely. But now, you take surveys of even some Christians and you ask them, do you believe the word of God is true? You know what some say? They say, well, look it. The words of Jesus in red, they carry a greater weight than the words of the Apostle Paul or John. Well, what have they done? They've made internal decisions to say, well, some of the word is true, some of it might not be so true. They're treating it like a book, like a regular book. Can I tell you that this is God-breathed? It's true from cover to cover. There's no lies in here. There's no deception in here. It's all true. And we have to decide as believers, are we going to sign up for the whole deal? Or are we just going to, you know, believe parts of it and essentially then live in lies for the rest of it? Because if you're not living in truth, what are you doing? Living a lie. And if you're living a lie, you're actually walking, and I don't want to hurt anybody here, you're actually walking then in disobedience. Because you believe that what you believe is better than what God says. And we use those exceptions where, you know, you read a scripture and say, but. You ever catch yourself doing that? You know, you read it, for example, by the stripes of Jesus, you've been healed. And you say, but, you know, my aunt so-and-so, I prayed for her and she died. Okay. But does that dismiss what the word says that by the stripes of Jesus, we've been healed? See, in other words, you can't let your experience trump what the word says. We have to walk in the word and the truth. Now, things will happen and things may appear, you know, to go sideways, but we need to still follow the word of God. Amen? Not your experience. Do not let your experience dictate your faith level. Please don't do that, all right? Trust the word. Keep walking with him. It works out in the end. Amen? Amen? Okay. So, Genesis 4. We're just going to take a few minutes and look at this. So, Adam and Eve, they get kicked out of the garden. Can I tell you that life continues? When you make a mistake, life continues, all right? And so here's what happens. And Adam knew, it is verse 1, Genesis 4, 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now listen, there's a lot of teaching on this. A lot of people spend a lot of time talking about this. You know, the reason why God rejected Cain's offering was because it wasn't a blood offering. You know, it wasn't something that was alive. That Cain should have gone to his brother Abel and got a lamb from him and offered it. Listen, all of that, we could talk theology and talk about it, but does it really matter? The point is that Cain did something that Abel didn't do. Here's what's here in the word. It says this. That Abel brought the first fruit of his flock. The first fruit. Cain, in the process of time, brought his offering. Now here's the difference. When the first baby lamb was born, before any other lambs were born, in fact, Abel didn't even know if there'd be any more, he took that lamb and gave it as a first fruit to God, before anything else happened. Now Cain, on the other hand, brought in all his crop, filled his barns, and said, oh, I've got lots. I'll give some to God now. That is in the Word, and that's as clear can be, all right? And I'm convinced that's the primary reason why God rejected Cain and his offering, because in a sense, God was an afterthought for Cain. It was like, look at what I've done. I've got all this, and this is what's left over. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll throw this up to the Lord. That's what I believe is the most important thing. So God rejects, and Cain's got a problem with it. Can I tell you that if you don't do right, don't expect God to be pleased with you? It's just, you know, get over it. You know, you're going to realize that, you know, God's not going to be happy if you don't do it his way. And so here's what happens. It's not just that God kind of casts him out. God has a conversation. Think about this. God has a conversation with Cain. And he says in verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" In other words, look, you didn't do the right thing. I've rebuked you for it. You know, what is your problem? And here's what God says. Verse 7. "If you do well," in other words, if you do the right thing, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," look at this, "sin lies or crouches at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Well, at the door of his house? Was sin crouching at the door of his house? No, it was the enemy at the door of his mind, crouching there, you know, bringing in a place of deception. In other words, and God's saying, look, you've got to master this thing. You've got to rule over it. And can I tell you something? This is Genesis 4. This is like the beginning of the Word. This is spiritual warfare 101. The enemy, as he's crouching at this door, is crouching at your door as well, to your mind, right at this very moment. Even as you're listening to this, the enemy could be whispering into you, "He doesn't know what he's talking about." You know, all kinds of different things could be going through your head. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to embrace the truth or not? And here he is, crouching at the door, the enemy, to Cain's mind, to his heart. Now let's see what happens. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" And then it goes on, basically, and talks about, you know, that he was cursed as a result of it. Let me tell you why. I can tell you without even going back in time. I can tell you exactly why Cain killed his brother. There were two people on the earth right then. You know, you had Adam and Eve, and then you had Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's offering, rejected Cain's. So here's what the enemy did at the door of his mind. He said, look, if you get rid of Abel, there's only going to be you. God will have to accept you. There won't be a choice. It's exactly what happened. So he rose up and killed him, killed righteous Abel with the idea, well, look, I'm the only one left, so God will have to accept me the way I am. That's my point of this morning. It's never the externals that will change anything. You see, Cain thought by killing, externally, killing his brother, changing the circumstances, it will fix what's going on the inside. Didn't make any difference at all. Actually caused him a lot of grief, didn't it? Again, Sandra wasn't the problem. You get what I'm saying? I was the problem. My connection with her and how I treated her and what I said and the actions I did, that was the problem. It was inside me. And the same with Cain. It was inside him. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Let's finish this story off. If you go, same chapter, go to verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again." So Genesis 4:25. "And she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." The name Seth means substitute. You know the beautiful thing about that is here Satan thought that he had done this terrible thing, you know, through Cain to kill Abel and end any righteous lineage that would happen. And what does God do? Provides another one. Can I tell you that when you and I make a mistake, and we will, sin will crouch at our door, you know, we will fall, we will make mistakes. God, if you're willing to turn back to him, will help you with a substitute. In other words, with a step to carry on. And, amen? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that's really the most important thing I want to leave with you today. In this whole spiritual warfare thing, you will make some mistakes. You will stumble. But can I tell you that the Lord is there to help you? I quote this often because it means so much to me. The Word of God says this. It says, "Though you stumble and fall seven times, the Lord is there the eighth time to pick you up." Meaning that when you do make a mistake, He will be there. Maybe no one else will be. All right? But he will be there to help you. Amen? Glory. So how do we know? And I'm going to finish just with this one verse. How do we know what's a lie and what's a truth? Because listen, all of us have heard sayings. You know, in fact, how many people have heard the saying, you know, God helps those who help themselves? Do you know that's not in the Bible? And there's a couple different quotes like that that they sound good, you know, but it's not scriptural. So here's what happens. We hear these sayings and we're like, well, it sounds true. Yeah, it sounds okay. And so we believe these things and we don't even know. All right. Here's the scripture. If you're making notes, write the scripture down. Hebrews 4:12. And if you want to pop it up, that's fine. And it says this, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate and divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, it's difficult sometimes to figure out, is it God speaking or is it my head? And that's why they talk about the division of joints and marrow. If you take, the best thing is a steak. How many people have seen a ribeye steak? And you got that round bone that's in the middle. You ever taken a minute to look at what's inside the bone? You got the solid stuff on the outside. And then as you look on the inside, it's kind of bone. And then as you go towards the middle, it's actually hollow. You take your fork and poke it. So you actually can't see where the bone turns into marrow. It's a slow change. But here's what it says. It says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide joints and marrow. And then it compares soul and spirit to that. Our soul being our mind, okay? And our spirit being the part where God is, meaning that it's kind of melded together, just like joints and marrow. It's hard to separate the two, but the Word of God can do it. And how does he do it? It says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, as you abide in the Word, and not just this Word. Here, this is important. This Word is important. All right, the Bible is important. But the Word, the living Word. In other words, as you're in prayer with him, as you're walking with him, and you've got this word, but you've got this word in here, then what happens is God shows you what's right, what's wrong. Not just your thoughts, but your intents. In other words, you could have a good thought, but your intention is wrong. In other words, it's like, look, I want to help this person. I'm going to give him some money. And so you pull out a wad of hundreds, you know, and you hand it to him, but you do it in a public place. And the word says what? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So your thought was good, right? But your intent was wrong. So you can see how it can get all mixed up and messed up. But here's what God says. He says he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. He'll help you through the process to do only truth. And not have any part of any lie any longer. Amen? So the greatest spiritual warfare, where is it? It's the gray matter up here. All right, that's where it is. That's the greatest spiritual warfare you and I will deal with. And let me tell you something. We could talk about devils and demons, but if you get it right up here, it's easy to deal with those guys. I want to show you, it really is. Amen? We'll maybe talk about that another day. Let's stand and pray. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have overcome. And in fact, because of the victory on the cross of Calvary, you actually have won the war. So the spiritual warfare, in a sense, we're kind of part of a mopping up operation. You've already won. And as we cling to you, as we hold on to your truths, Lord God, and don't believe any lies, we win as well. Because you've already purchased that for us on the cross of Calvary. So I lift up every soul here, Lord God, each and every one of us, including myself, deal with spiritual warfare. We deal with that war that goes on in our head, those arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And some of them have been in our heads since we were little kids, Lord God, put there by teachers or parents or guardians or peers at school or through television. But they're in there, Lord God. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you will show us where they are and what they are so we can see them for what they are, that they're a lie. And that we will no longer allow them to dictate our feelings and our emotions and our actions or our reactions any longer. And that we will allow the Spirit of God to be our discerner, to show us what to do in every situation, bringing honor and glory and praise to you. And also giving us a blessed life as well in the process. So Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit upon every person here. For well-being, Lord, as they leave here with their heads held up high, knowing that they have the victory in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.